The feast of
Christ the King concludes the liturgical year. Next week, we begin Advent, the season that prepares us for the birthday of Christ. When we say that Christ is a king, we refer to him as a shepherd king, hence the first reading. And we can acknowledge him as a shepherd seeking out us, his flock. We can picture him as a shepherd with his staff in the fields of the world. But can you visualise Christ as a king? His reign as king and his kingship is not an occupation, job or employment, as we might be a nurse, a doctor or a teacher, but it's rather who he is. Your vocation is who you are, what you do is your employment. And once you have chosen, or sometimes it's been chosen for you, your vocation, that remains. Once you're a mother or a father, you are forever a mother or a father. And Christ was always and is a shepherd and is a king. His kingship became known, proclaimed by a politician on the day of his death, Good Friday. Picture the scene, the politician Pilate, who seeks to be popular rather than faithful, asks Christ, "And then, are you a king?" And Christ says, "Yes, I am a king." But not the king that you imagine, politician Pilate. "My kingdom is not of this world." How true it is. His throne is a cross on Calvary. Above his throne are the words, "Jesus Nazarenus Rex Iudaeorum." The acronym is INRI. I put on the bulletin, most of them have gone this weekend, the breakup of those words into the, from the four letters. But it was written, according to St. John's Gospel, in three languages, the languages of the day, Latin, Greek and Hebrew. And in Rome, there's a segment of that sentence that hung upon the cross, kept as a relic of the Passion. Back then, when the Romans crucified you, they wanted the people to know why you were being crucified. Hence, the sentence was stuck up on top of the cross, so that people would not do the same crime. And our Lord, the sentence, the only sentence that the politician Pilate could give him was, "He is the king of the Jews." To which the Jews remonstrated, "He is not our king." And Pilate just said, "What I have written, I have written." What he wrote was inspired, so that we would always acknowledge Christ as king, king of Calvary. His reign, his dominion, operates not through power or political votes, but through grace. To whom? Us, the royal subjects, princes and princesses baptized into his royal family. We have not blue blood, but grace in our souls. The kingdom is heaven, a kingdom far beyond our imagination. Meanwhile, Christ calls us to spread his domain, his dominion, through acts of charity. For those who are active members of his mystical body, grace dominates within their soul. And with that grace comes charity. And hence we are called in the gospel to practice the works of charity or works of mercy. Clothe the naked, feed the hungry, give water to the thirsty, and so forth. For that reason, the church has always been, and still is today, the world's largest social service provider. It's the largest non-government organisation, non-NGO institution that provides hospitals, nursing homes, schools, refuges and so on. What town doesn't have a St. Vincent de Paul shop, I ask you? The Muslims don't do this, nor do the Jews. But we, by the mandate of our king, as royal subjects, spread the domain through works of charity. We give rather than get. We are selfless rather than selfish. And that's how we live out, as royal subjects, the kingdom of God in the world, in preparation for the reward that comes after death. One person who lived that in a rather exemplary manner, whose feast is today, was a Mexican. Think of Mexico, a large Catholic city, but at one stage in the 1920s, it was not always the case. Today, Mexico City numbers about the same as the population of Australia, over 20 million people. And there in that city is the most famous shrine visited by the greatest number of Catholics throughout the world, the Shrine of Our Lady of Guadalupe, a living, miraculous image. If there ever has been one, that is the one. Born into that city was Miguel, or Michael Pro. He and his brother grew up in a rather pious religious family, and as a young man in his 20s, was inspired to become a priest. But not just any type of priest. He went off to join the Jesuits. Our Pope is a Jesuit, and Miguel Pro felt inspired to follow the example of that great Spanish leader, Ignatius of Loyola. But the world in which he lived was a world now imbued with communist ideology. Fascism had taken control and the church had been suppressed. Seminaries had closed. Churches, the doors were locked. Priests were murdered or sent into exile. Convents no longer operated. It was shutdown mode to eradicate the Christian faith. Miguel Pro studied overseas in Spain, was ordained in Belgium, and then because of an illness was sent back in a clandestine fashion, in other words underground, to his home city, Mexico City. The Pros were a well-known family in that city, and he came back to function, no, to serve as a minister of God, serve as a shepherd for the flock that was now in disarray. He would go to hospitals dressed as a janitor because it was illegal to function as a priest, to operate as a priest. Therefore, everything had to be done in a secretive mode. He had a variety of disguises that he would wear to evade the police, to go here and there. One occasion, he wanted to give a retreat to people, so he took over this business or factory, and people would come in their hundreds or thousands of occasions to listen to the word of God, to hear Mass, to have their sins absolved. The sacrament of reconciliation was foreign and alien to many people then because there were no priests to shrive the soul, to bring it back to God's purity and holiness. He went far and wide throughout that city, ministering many hours and every day, seeking out God's stray sheep and bringing them back to the fold. Eventually the government was put out by his work and tried to arrest him and failed. But then there's an assassination plot made against the president. Terrorists tried to bomb his car and they blamed the Pro brothers. He and his brother were finally arrested. For some reason his brother was released, but Miguel Pro, being a Jesuit priest, would be murdered. There was no court, there was no trial. He was lined up to be shot by his fellow Mexican Catholics. He asked, just before they fired, one last request. It wasn't for the blindfold nor the cigar, but rather for a prayer. He said, please, let me pray. There's no priest there to absolve his sins, so he knelt down and prayed to God for those who were about to kill him. And when he finally stood up, he said, now you may do what God has willed. He stretched out his arms and said, Viva Cristo Rey. Long live Christ the King. And his body was plummeted with bullets. He died as a martyr for the faith. But just before he died, that gesture of his arms embracing all of Mexico for the love of Christ was taken. And that photo spread like wildfire throughout Mexico. People had heard of his death, his martyrdom. And although it was forbidden to have a public funeral, 20,000 people came out of their homes and shops and factories to line the streets to acknowledge Miguel Pro, Father Pro, martyr for the faith in Mexico. His death changed the tune. There would now be a revolution to reinstate the faith, which did take place after many decades. He is one example of someone who acknowledged the kingship of Christ and as a royal subject gave all he had. May we spread the domain of God's kingdom in our hearts and homes. May he truly be Christ, the King of our lives. In the words of Miguel Pro, Viva Cristo Rey. Praise be Jesus Christ.